Last Sunday, I talked about the adequacy of God as our sovereign protector. I said, when it comes down to human fears, God is greater than all of them and all the challenges we face in our lives. As our protector, God never forgets or overlooks our needs. He listens to our cries, and our trust in God surely quells our panic. So whenever you go through panic mode, declare that if God is for me, who is against me? And today we'll continue the series on God's adequacy, this time as our sovereign benefactor. God provides all things we need, spiritual, emotional, and physical. Today's scripture, if you look at the bulletin, I highlighted verse 32. That's what I'm going to focus on. It declares that God, who did not spare his own son for our salvation, never withholds anything good from us, both in this life and in the life to come. Question for you, do you believe that verse with no doubt? I do. And in fact, I ask myself, based upon my life experience, will I and can I solemnly testify that God indeed withholds nothing good from me? And the answer is a resounding yes. Now let me read to you one more time today's verse. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Let's focus on the first half. God did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. Why did God send his own son Jesus to the cross to die on our behalf? Because he loves us. Why would he give us all things freely? Because he loves us. The scripture says that God is love, and his love is the foundation of our relationship with God. Think for a moment, folks. Don't you think it easier for God to keep to himself the most precious possession and give us the rest? And that's what the noblest parents in the world would do for others. Having to choose between their own children and their most cherished possessions, they would give up possessions holding on to their children. In fact, that's what we all would do. Between our children and anything else we cherish, we would give up everything but keep our children with us. Here's the twist, though. God did not. He delivered over his own son, his most precious child, as a ransom for many. And that tells us how much he loves us when we do not deserve such love and grace. By the way, the word to deliver here, God delivered his own son over, right? Is to hand over. It is the same word used when Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus, when he delivered Jesus over to the Jewish authorities, that's the same verb, same word. God loved us so much that he handed over his own son to death. He did not spare his own son so as to spare us from the judgment over our sins and iniquities. Think about that love, folks, how amazing that is. As we sing, Amazing Grace, isn't it? If God loves us that much, Paul argues, will he also not give us all other things free? Now, it's not very clear in today's translation and English sentence, you know, when he who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? It's a question, isn't it? But in Greek sentence, original sentence, Paul expecting the answer. It's like we do. Isn't it feel good? You feel good when you help others. don't you? And we expect, yes, affirmative answer. That's exactly Paul saying. Will he also not give us all other things free? And everyone says, yes, he will. Let's focus on the second half. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? It reminds us that God freely gives us all things good with Christ. The key phrase here is with him, with Christ. All things come to us with Jesus in a package deal. Christ, God's gift, is the box, and all things, good things, are in it. You accept the box and open it and enjoy everything in it. Same thing with Christ and good things. Accept Christ and receive all things good in him. All the blessings that come along with him and in him. Reject Christ and reject all God's blessings. You cannot have Christ without all things good, and you cannot have all good things apart from God either. They are inseparable. Here's a good story to remind all of us that truth. A wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collection, from Picasso to Raphael. They would often sit together and admire the great works of art. When the Vietnam conflict broke out, the son went to war. He was very courageous and died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the door. A young man stood at the door with a large package in his hands. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I am the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart, and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art." The young man held out the package. "I know this isn't much. I am not really a great artist either, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." The father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son, painted by the young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes that his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the picture. "Oh, no, sir, I could never repay what your son did for me. It's a gift." The father hung the portrait over his mantle. Every time visitors came to his house, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he showed them any of the other great works he had collected. The father died a few months later, and there was to be a great auction of his paintings. Many influential people gathered, excited over seeing the great paintings and having an opportunity to purchase one of the paintings for their collection. On the platform sat the painting of the sun. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. "We will start the bidding with the picture of the sun. Who will bid for the picture?" There was silence. Then a voice in the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous paintings. Skip this one." But the auctioneer persisted. "Will somebody bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? $100, $200. Another voice angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs and Rembrandts. Get on with the real bids." But still the auctioneer continued, "The sun, the sun, who will take the sun?" Finally, a voice came from the very back of the room. It was the longtime gardener of the man and his son. "I'll give $10 for the painting." Being a poor man, it was all he could afford. "We have $10, who will bid $20? "Give it to him for $10 and let's see the master," someone shouted. "$10 is the bid, and won't someone bid $20? The crowd was becoming angry. And they didn't want the picture of the sun, they wanted the more worthy investment for their collections. The auctioneer pounded the gavel, going once, twice, sold for $10. A man sitting on the second row shouted, "Now let's get on with the collection." The auctioneer laid down his gavel. I'm sorry, the auction is over. What about the paintings? I'm sorry. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the son would be auctioned, and whoever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including the paintings. The man who took the son gets everything. Beautiful story. I'm going to think about two more things on all things good. First of all, ask yourself a question. In whose definition are all things good? In ours or in God's? By the way, in whose definition the Bible calls things good? Of course, in God's definition. Come to think of it, God's definition of good things is far better and far safer than ours. His understanding is eternally superior to our understanding of what is good. What we may think good may not be the case in God's sight, and what God thinks good for us may appear terrible to us too. Think of the cross. Cross is the worst punishment in human eyes, yet the best gift in God's eyes. One day Jesus told his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many times and many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Folks, I would rather rely on God's interpretation of what is good for me than my own, because he knows best, he's never changing, and he sees the entire picture. Our human understanding is limited to begin with, and always changing, and not reliable at all times either. Now let's think about the second point. All things good, it never means a plethora of material possessions. Jesus says we cannot serve God and money at the same time. And he also says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Do not misquote, money is not an evil. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Imagine this, I've been, you know, for my own curiosity, I've been following the stories of lottery winners. I never buy lotteries, okay, but I just follow their stories. At first, all of them thought wealth would make them happy, live happily thereafter, right? After winning multi-million dollars. Did you know every single story I have in my possession has the one same conclusion? Opposite is true. Many of the couples, married couples, by the time that they win, they get divorced afterwards. And all of them squander their winning dollars without any single exception. Some of them get into debt. You think, crazy, isn't it? Wasting all the multi-million dollars and get into debt. And some people keep buying lotteries with the $1 million. And their relationships, particularly with their children, grown-up children, go sour. It happens, folks. It's like, I'm your son, am I not? Give me $5 million, you have $20 million. And the father said, why should I? And the relationship goes wrong. In a nutshell, money made their lives miserable. Here's another true story. A mafia gangster in New York City made $1 million in a day, folks. Okay? Through drugs and whatever. He came into his apartment and he opened his briefcase full of cash. He flung all these $100 bills in the air, laughing and very happy at first. A few seconds later, as the money landed on the floor, he began to sob uncontrollably, feeling so empty in his soul. Here's an excellent advice from Paul to those who want to be rich in this present world. Fix your hope not on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Folks, when it comes down to good things, we'd be far better off listening to God and His definition. Remember I said I based on this sermon series on the book written by J.I. Packer. He explains on this phrase, all things good, as this, I quote, "The passion for possessions has to be cast out of us in order to let the all things in. For this phrase has to do with knowing and enjoying God and not with anything else." Let me repeat. This phrase has to do with knowing and enjoying God and not with anything else. The meaning of "He will give us all things" can be put thus. One day we shall see nothing, literally nothing, which could have increased our eternal happiness has been denied us, and that nothing, literally nothing, that could have reduced this happiness has been left with us. Sure enough, Hebrews 13:6 says that God is the ultimate source of our happiness. Not money, not anything else in the world. You know, I thought about, okay, so far I understand, but give me some examples, okay? What are the good things described in the Bible? I'm going to just present to you. First of all, the best gift of all, do you know what it is? It's salvation in Christ. You see, none of us fully understand now and fully appreciate how great this gift we call salvation in Christ is. I pray for you every day. Lord, open our eyes to see how much we are blessed with your salvation, and just give us a little glimpse of your glory that we're going to share. In fact, many non-believers in the world mock at the salvation you and I have. You know, I had a vacation in Michigan this past summer. I mean, it's still with their summer. But a friend of mine, he went to, great Christian, he went to a county fair. And at the entrance, you know, hundreds of people coming in, and he was giving out the gospel tracts and inviting them to church and believing in Jesus. And a couple walked, you know, by, and so he gave the gospel tracts, and they asked, "What is this?" And a friend of mine says, "Well, it's gospel tract, you know, believe in Jesus." And the couple started laughing at him, saying that, "Sure, we'll go to hell. We'll burn in hell there." And they walked away laughing. When I heard the story, it really saddens my heart. They have no idea what they're thinking or talking about. And we'll find out who's going to laugh in the end. Folks, if you have nothing to be thankful for, oh, everything goes wrong in my life. Let me tell you one thing that you can begin with. Thank God every day for your salvation in Christ. As I said, you don't fully understand how great it is, but you will know in the end. I promise to you that I'm going to give you some specific examples. What are the good things described in the Bible? I found three more. Not limited to this, but including. Okay, number one. What are the good things? Number one, basic necessities. Food, shelter, and clothing. And listen to Philippians 4:19. Paul says, "My God will supply all your needs." Not what you want, necessarily. "Supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ." Paul's advice to Timothy says this, "If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Be free from the love of money, being content with what you have." God provides basic necessities. The second thing is that what are the considered good in the Bible? God provides us with means to do good works, means such as grace and strength and desire. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 9:8. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." If you have a desire to do good, that's a good thing. Louis talked about, you know, good deeds. It's from God. It's God's gift for you. And He abundantly provides such grace to us. The third thing, I would just, you know, say this. Anything that brings us closer to God, it's God's gift for us. One example is the Word of God, the Bible. It's more than just a book, folks. It's the Word of God. Hebrews 6:5 says that, "Have you tasted the sweetness of God's good word?" If I ask you, if you think of anything that tastes so good, what would you say? Some of us say ice cream. You know, one time I was in the ice cream shop and it says advertising, "It is sinful to desire to this ice cream." You can come up with anything, right? But how many of us actually could say that, "Wow, God's word is so sweet to my soul"? Ask yourself. Psalmist says, "How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." You know, if you look back at your own life, and I would consider if I just wasted my time not getting into the Word of God. If you just break down my Pastor Choi, Gayun Choi, every single ounce of my being will shout to you, "Read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible." You're wasting your time if you do not get into the Word of God. The second thing God provides, anything that brings us closer to God, is heavenly gifts and fruit of the Holy Spirit, such as peace, joy, and love, and self-control, and gentleness, and kindness. You think it's from yourself? No, it's God's gift. Now, I'm going to say one more thing and I'll be done. Many of us hesitate, dither over giving our absolute loyalty to God, absolute trust to God, when it comes down to provision. Why? Simply because of our unbelief in God. Let's call a spade a spade. Professor Packer analyzes as this, I quote, "We are not somehow persuaded of the adequacy of God to provide for all the needs. Therefore, we feel obliged to break the first commandment." What is the first commandment? "You shall have no other gods before me." That's the first commandment. Okay? He says, "We feel obliged to break the first commandment just a little by withdrawing a certain amount of our time and energy from serving God in order to serve mammon." This at bottom seems to be what is wrong with us. We are afraid to go all the way in accepting the authority of God because of our secret uncertainty as to its adequacy to look after us if we do. A huge crowd was watching the famous tightrope walker, Blondin, Frenchman, cross Niagara Falls one day. In 1860, he crossed it numerous times, a 1,000-foot trip, 160 feet above the raging waters. He not only walked across it, he also pushed the wheelbarrow across it, and one little boy just stared in amazement. So after completing a crossing, the fellow looked at the little boy and he said, "Do you believe I can take a person across in the wheelbarrow without falling?" "Yes, sir, I really do." The fellow says, "Well then, get in, son." Do you fear that God lacks strength or wisdom for fulfilling His declared purpose for you? Then ponder on the truth that God created the worlds, the universe, rules them and sustains them and ordains all that takes place, even the fall of a sparrow. Do you somehow fear that God may disappoint you? Then please listen to Romans 8:28. "In everything, God works for good with those who love Him." Never ever think that you will be the first exception, the first person to find God wavering and failing to keep His word. Do you doubt God's consistency? Remember, God never changes, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Give God all you have, folks. your complete trust and absolute loyalty. Never doubt that He is your sovereign provider. Hold back no longer and dwell on God's promises, and He will not withhold anything good from you. Let's bow our heads and pray. We repent, Lord, before You. We lived our life every single day, day in, day out, as if this present life is the only life we have. How seldom we think about life afterwards. How seldom we set our eyes and fix our eyes on Jesus and things above. We repent of that, Lord. Our life on earth, if we are strong and healthy, 80, 90 years old, but then eternal life waiting for us. No wonder the Bible repeatedly says, do not fix your eyes on this present life or the riches in the world, but fix your eyes on the things above. Today is the day, Lord, we start living like that. And help us entirely and completely put our 100% trust in You when it comes down to things that we need, things You consider good for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.